Hebrews. Jews who were considering throwing in the towel, giving up, going back to the way they, to what they were redeemed out of. And the author wants them to know Jesus is better. The new covenant is better. The heavenly is better. Keep going. That's the theme of the book. Don't give up. We got to chapter 11 where he takes us through a list of Old Testament saints who kept going by faith, who kept acting like God was telling the truth, even though they didn't see the reality of what they were expecting up front. Because as verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. So you need faith because you don't have sight. You don't see what you're believing God for yet. And so he lists all these characters. He will tell you who it is. He will tell you that they operated by faith. Then it'll tell you about what they did. Because faith has to be tied to an action. You don't know you have faith because of how you feel. You don't know you have faith because of what you say. You know you have faith because of what you do. Your feet must be moving in faith. And we told you that when Abraham offered up Isaac, he did it by faith. And when he did it by faith, well, he left Ur of the Chaldees, verse 10, looking for a city which foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So he went out because God told him to go out, not knowing where he was going to wind up. Because sometimes you have to follow God in the dark. You don't know where this thing is. You don't know where this thing is going to wind up. You don't know how this thing is going to end. All you know is he told you to go. You know he told you to go. And so he did it by faith, and he lived, verse 9 talks about in this, as an alien in the land of promise. By faith, verse 11, Sarah received the ability to conceive. Notice that she received the ability to conceive. Why? Because she was barren. She couldn't get pregnant. The only way she could get pregnant is by a miracle. Even beyond the proper time of life, even beyond the time when childbearing was a possibility and eggs could be produced, even though she hadn't produced any all of her life. When did it happen? When she considered him faithful who had promised. She believed that, or she came to believe, because she had to grow to this, God said it, I don't see it. In fact, not only don't I see it, it biologically can't happen. But then she grew to the place, I'm going to trust God anyway for it. And when she got to the place, I'm going to trust God anyway for it, counting him faithful who promised, then she got pregnant. When she stopped laughing and stopped thinking it was a joke and took it seriously, then she got pregnant. So it was a miracle. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead. That's clear, right? All right. At that, as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number and innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore, or through Abraham and Sarah came a whole nation. God was getting ready to do something big, so he had to grow them to the place where the people were ready for the promise. So there is a promise, but there is a preparation. And when you respond to the preparation at the right time, you get connected to the promise. That is what the plan of God is for you. And so he talks about Abraham, verse 13. And all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. He gives you a little secret in 13 of how to make it while you're waiting for the promise. So let me explain, because we have to be realistic here. Everything you are looking for and wanting from God will, in most cases, not fully all happen in this life. All that God has for you will not occur in time. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham wandered on the promised land without ever owning it. So he got to taste it without possessing it. So some things God gives you pieces of now because he's giving you completion later. Other things he gives you completion now because it's only for now. So God is going to be true to his promise, but he does it different strokes, different folks, different ways, depending on what his will is for each of our lives. But you are to live in light of his promises. You are to function in light. As you function in faith, he gives you the ability to be content even when you're not in a preferable scenario. And that's how you know God is at work in you, when he gives you contentment and you're still not where you want to be. He allows you to be at rest where you are while you're trying to get where you're trying to go. And so for those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking, verse 14, they are seeking a country of their own. So they're looking for something God has for them. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't return, they kept going. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one, for he has prepared a city for them. So they were looking small time. They were playing small ball because they were just looking at what God had now when God has something much bigger later. So you can easily be discouraged when things that you are hoping for are not occurring now. But whatever God promises that he doesn't give you now is because he's doing something bigger later, either in time or ultimately in eternity. But he gives you taste of it along the way. So by faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering his only begotten son. Now we saw that when Abraham said, now, God said, now I know that you fear me. Because God loves to enter into the experience of us choosing him. He wants us to choose him by faith, even when there is no sight to go along with it, which makes it faith. And so he considered, verse 19, that God is able to raise people even from the dead, by which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham believed when he was walking Isaac up the mountain, and he said to the boys at the foot of the mountain, we will return. That if he had to go through with this and kill his son because he believed God would have to keep his promise, he believed God would have to raise him from the dead. That's how radical Abraham's faith was, which is why he's called the father of the faith. Because he illustrates radical faith, believing God against all odds. I had to speak yesterday at Liberty University. Regardless of what you think about Jerry Falwell, more politically, I was able to see the power of faith. In 1971, he began Liberty University with a dream of having a Christian university that would honor God, honor God's word, and that would train students to be Christians in every discipline. It was almost like a kingdom concept for a college campus. And when I drove through there, I was just awed by what God had done. And as I was leaving, I spent a few minutes with his son, Jonathan, who took over the church, because it was the church, and then there was university, and they were kind of together. And he said to me, I said, boy, this campus, 14,000 students, the biggest online college in the world. I said, boy, this place is something. And he said, yeah. He said, we are riding the wave of my daddy's faith. A person in the room who was with us said, boy, I wish your daddy could have seen all this. And Jonathan, his son, said, oh, he saw it. That's why he's here. He said, he saw it. That's why it's here. Because he believed God for something big. Now, he died a number of years ago, so he didn't see everything that's happening now, but he got a taste of it while he was here. So it's don't underestimate the size of your God. That's my point. And he said he received him back as a type. A type is an illustration. as an illustration of what faith can do. Faith can resurrect stuff. Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. So faith can take things that you think can never happen. So for you single people, don't give up. God can raise a brother up. Okay. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. I call this the legacy of faith, passing something on. You're going to pass on a lot of things to your kids. Those of you who are parents, make sure you pass on faith. Make sure you pass on the baton of what it means to believe God, even when you can't see it yourself. Pass on this thing of trusting God. Transfer the faith and create a bungee cord for them so that if they drift from the faith, you've given them enough to bounce them back. So transfer that faith. Rehearse the faith with them. Have them pray with you about things you're trusting for that are appropriate for them to pray with you for. You transfer that belief in God. He goes on in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And then by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. That's a brief summary of the life of Moses right there. He goes from birth to opening the Red Sea. So that's an 80-year summary in a few verses. Starts off with Moses' mom and dad because he just talked about passing on the faith. Moses' parents would not subject Moses to the edict of the king, which means they were more committed to God than to the culture. The king said one thing and they said, we're doing something else because we're going to obey God rather than man. So even though he was in an evil culture that was infanticide, killing babies, so we're going to do something else with our baby boy. Because our baby boy is a beautiful child, meaning he's got the mark of God on him. He's got the mark of God on him, spiritually beautiful. So we're not going to acquiesce to the culture. We're going to raise him different. We're going to do something different with him. They knew God had a plan for Moses. Then Moses chose God over the culture. He endured ill treatment with the people of God. Then when he was 40 years old, he had to make the choice of a lifetime. Do I stay here and become Pharaoh's parent? I'm the next in line to become Pharaoh, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter in Pharaoh's house. Or do I go out here and suffer ill treatment with the people of God? Now you're talking about giving up a lot. Yeah, Pharaoh's son, that's a whole bunch. That's called living large. That's Mercedes chariot. That's living large. That's big time life. To go out here with the slave folk, he made a decision at 40 years old which way he's going to go. Or to put it in the words of scripture, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long are you going to dance between going God's way or going society's way? Which way are we going to go here? That's the question. He made a decision. And he decided, because he considered, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, if I got to suffer with Jesus, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking for the reward. In other words, choosing God is not a losing deal, even though up front it may look like it. Because if you just look at it up front, the money's over here, the power's over here, the success is over here, the pleasure's over here. Ain't a lot over here except Christ and the reward. Now watch this. He's choosing Christ, and Christ hadn't even been born yet. He's in the Old Testament choosing Jesus. We're in the New Testament debating it. He would not let the culture define him. He wanted that reward. And boy, did he get one. He got a supersized experience with God. He saw the Passover and he opened up the Red Sea. He got a supersized experience, which he would have never gotten had he remained with Pharaoh. If you look at Israel and you look at 30 and 31, by the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled them for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. These are people who took a risk. Now, a lot of us take risks. We take all kinds of risks. You take a risk because you're uncertain of the outcome. That's why it's called a risk. You don't know how this thing is going to wind up, but you consider it worth the chance. You probably don't take risks you know you're going to lose at. You take risks that you hope you're going to win at, but you can't guarantee you're going to win at it, which is why it's a risk. So the question of the author of the book of Hebrews is Jesus worth betting on? Is he worth the bet? Because faith involves a risk, because you're not dealing with sight. You don't see the end game here. You know, I'm staking my eternal destiny on the fact, on the belief that Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross. I'm betting the whole house on it. Now, I don't know much about gambling, so I just heard that on television. But I'm betting the whole house on it, that my sins have been paid for. So I'm taking that risk. I have chosen not to bet on my good works. I've chosen that. Now, the reason I've chosen to bet that way, if I can use that word, is because the Bible says that my works can't save me. Now, a lot of people are not going to take that bet. They're going to say, I'm good enough. I keep the Ten Commandments. They're going to bet on themselves. I ain't betting on me. If I stand before God, he says, Tony Evans, why should I let you in heaven? I'm going to go, I'm putting my dice on Christ. I'm betting on the fact that he has already satisfied your demands of me. He said Christ is worth it. Rahab the harlot. Whenever you see her name shows up, she's always called a whore. I always tell her, it always wants to let you know where this woman came from. It want to let you know that the lowest of the lowest is in the hall of faith. So I don't care what mistakes you made in your past, it doesn't have to define your future. All right? It's Rahab the harlot. By faith, when all of Jericho collapsed, she and everybody in her house was left standing because she believed the revelation of God. Unlikely candidates. Jericho believed the ridiculous. And I will admit that faith many times appears ridiculous because it is often against natural instincts. I mean, God talks about Joshua. He tells him to walk around the wall once a day. And then on the last day, walk around it 7 times. Then scream, you know. Well, that's not what I would call a military strategy. But it was the revelation of God. So Joshua just did what he said do. I can imagine his general saying, say what? this how we're going to fight this battle? Yeah, this how we're going to fight this battle. But we don't fight battles like that. Yeah, but I'm not the general. I just got instructions. I'm just telling you what God said. The question is, but why would God give me a weird strategy? Simple. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. So he doesn't do things all the time in the context of human logic. And do things all the time in the context of human logic. That's why it's faith. You're taking a risk on something you can't see. He comes to this last section. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. So, you know, he getting into that preacher rhythm now. Oh, what more shall I say? You know, he got that rhyme going now. He's just spitting out names, you know. Who by faith conquered kingdom, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, you know that with Daniel, quenched the power of fire, three Hebrew boys, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were, well, let me get to the others in a moment. So he goes through this litany. And he says, let me show you some heroes who overcame a whole bunch of stuff. Now, I don't know what you're here and you have to overcome. Discouragement, depression, economics, I mean, it could be a whole bunch of things. He wants you to know faith overcomes. In other words, circumstances do not have the final say-so when faith is inaugurated in your life and you keep going. It feels like it, but that's why you need the body of Christ. You need somebody whispering in your ear, keep going, keep going. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. And then he concludes with this other group. He says, and others were tortured. Now this is the part we want to leave out, right? We don't want to read this. Let's just end the verse at 34. Now he says, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, he says some refused deliverance because they wanted to hurry up and get to something better. They had grown so close to God in the process. I was talking to my sister-in-law who's never been married. She lives in England, and we just talk about life. And she's very animated and excited about her relationship with the Lord, and it's like really way up there. And you know, it's just way up there, you know. And I said, do you think about marriage anymore? You know, that's something you're open to? She says, I'm open to it if he ain't going to mess up with me and Jesus has. Because anybody that's going to mess with that ain't worth my time. You know? And I'm going to stand before him. And I'm going to stand before him, and he's going to be so proud of me, because I am in love with me some Jesus. And so I don't need no man messing that up. You know? In other words, she's willing to forgo something very natural for life, not to lose the expectation of the meeting she plans to have with her Lord. Now, of course, the closer you are to him, the easier that is. The further you are, the harder there is, because he's not as real. the more real he is to you, the easier it is to not accept the release, to turn down the job, turn down the person, turn down the circumstance, turn down the situation, because all you're going to do is take me backwards. And I don't need something or someone to take me backwards spiritually. And so the thing that puts all of this in perspective is verse 39, and all these having gained approval through their faith. God approved of them. And he applauded. Like Stephen when he was killed in Acts 7, standing ovation. He was being stoned, but he got a standing ovation because he was approved. I'll close with verses 1 and 2. Well, first three verses of chapter 12, and then we'll come into our last final chapter and a half, or chapter and two-thirds. Therefore, in light of everything I've just said, up through chapter 11, but up through the whole book to keep going, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, when the preacher says, can I get a witness? He's saying, since we got some testimonies, chapter 11 is a bunch of testimonies. What are they testifying to? What faith can do. He says, since we got such a great cloud of witnesses, folk who can testify. You ever seen a professional boxing match when they parade past champions into the ring? And when they bring the previous champions into the ring, they announce the champion, you know. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, Sugar Ray Leonard, you know. And people clap and they pronounce. And then he goes over and shakes both contestants' hands. What they're doing is parading a cloud of witnesses. I've been in here. I've been through this. And I can testify you can come out a victor. So they're a cloud of witnesses. So he says there's a testimony in chapter 11. A cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Notice the word sin is singular. So he's talking about the sin of unbelief. Because the sin of unbelief will trip you up, entangle you. Let us remove any encumbrance. An encumbrance is something that holds you down, weighs you down. It's like a jogger taking off, a speed runner taking off his workout gear. Because he wants to take off anything that's holding him back. Let us run with endurance. Keep going. The race that is set before us. How? Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author, the initiator and perfecter, the completer of faith. In other words, if you focus on him, he's going to get you through this. Keep your eyes on him and he's going to get you through this. Author and finisher, beginner and ender, starter and finisher. He's going to get you. That means everything in between, A to Z. He's going to get you through. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Okay, there's a whole lot there. Jesus endured Friday because he was looking at Sunday. For the joy set before him. So he was on the cross, but he kept staring at that tomb and said, you know what? In a couple of days, I'm going to be out of here. All right? So I'm going to keep looking at that. I'm going to keep looking at that. I'm going to keep looking at that. I'm going to keep looking at that for the joy set before him. So he's saying, as you go through this endurance, keep looking at Jesus, looking at Jesus, looking at Jesus. He's going to get you through this. Have you ever been jogging with somebody or walking with somebody who walks like real fast and you get tired and you want to quit? And you can't go any further. And they kept whispering in your ear, no, no, don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. They draw your attention away from the agony of the running to their voice pushing you on, forcing you to go further than you would ever go if you were by yourself. That's why people want workout partners. Because, you know, you'll quit up in there by yourself. Okay? But somebody pushing you, somebody standing over the weights, come on, come on, come on, come on. What they're doing is shifting your focus from the pain of the situation to the person. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep going and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So all I'm trying to say is keep going.